go to your classes. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be with you today. Last year at the camp, it was at Dunsborough. We had a lovely time, a bit cool, but it was great. And I preached, one of the sessions, I preached on the 23rd Psalm. And I feel this morning I want to preach on that again, but from a different angle to it. And the title of my message this morning is The Paradox of the Christian Life. The Paradox of the Christian Life. So we're going to read Psalm 23, which is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And you'll all know it. Some of you will know this off by heart. But it's just a lovely, lovely psalm. And it starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That psalm was written by David. And when you read this psalm, or when I read it, I am amazed at the tranquility of this psalm and the peacefulness of this psalm. David was a poet, and a lot of his poetry was put to music and become psalms, which are songs. This is poetry. This psalm was written by a poet and a musician. And it's full of peace. You would think that the person who wrote this lived an incredibly peaceful life. You would think that this person is speaking from a place of, well, he's been protected. He's been surrounded by such peaceful things, and he comes out with a beautiful psalm like this. How many of you know that that was not the truth? David was a fighter. David was a warrior. David was a man of war. David was the greatest king that Israel has ever known. In fact, it was David who really made the Israelites into a strong nation. Saul began it because prior to that, they were 12 tribes scattered all over. And they became united, or started to do, under Saul's kingship. But under David, he united this little band of tribes and made them the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. They were powerful. Kings came to them. Kings brought gifts to them, to David, because of the strength that he possessed and the power that he had to subdue all of his enemies. Israel hasn't changed much, has it? Today, it's a little nation surrounded by enemies. Well, that's how it was at David's day. It was a small nation. There was maybe 3 million. Surrounded, everybody that surrounded them were his enemies. The Philistines, who lived in what we call Gaza today, the Palestinians, they hated the Israelites and were trying to destroy them. Things don't change, do they? But David fought all the enemies made them subdue to him. He was a man of war. He knew what it was to fight. In fact, before he became a warrior soldier, he was a shepherd boy who looked after sheep, but had killed a lion and a bear when they came for his sheep. Think of it. A boy. He killed a lion. He went after a lion. He went after a bear because they'd attacked his flock and took some of the sheep. He went after them and slew them. A boy. And when we first get to read of him as becoming a soldier, it was against Goliath. He came out to see how the war was going because his dad asked him to go. Go and see how the battle is going with Saul, because his dad had got three of his sons there in the army. So David came. He left the sheep, came and brought some food, some cheeses and bread for the army. And he wanted to know how everything was. And you know the story really well. When he got there, Goliath had been defying the armies of God for 40 days and 40 nights. This great man, about 9 foot tall, his armor was very heavy. I go to the gym and I can't pick up the weights of his armor even. That's his armor. I go to the gym and I lift weights, but not the heavy. His spearhead was huge. Big steel spearhead. If you got that through you, you'd know it. He was a fighting man and he defied the armies of God. And this is what he said. Why do we all fight? Why don't just one of you come and fight me? One of you come down from that hill, fight me down here. And if you do, and you win, we will be your servants. But if I win, you'll be mine. So come on, I'm waiting for one of you. So he came down every morning and every evening and shouted it. And he defied the armies of God, and the armies of God lost heart. David came into the camp towards the end of the 40 days that he'd been doing this, and David heard him and he asked a question: who's going to fight him? And of course he was told to be quiet. You know the story well. King Saul heard about it. He went to see the king, and the king says, you can't go, you're only a boy. And he told him about the lion and the bear that he'd slain. And so Saul tried to give him his armor, and he put it on and he said, I can't wear this. I'm just going what I've got. I'm just a shepherd, just a peasant shepherd. He took that, he just went with that, and he took 5 stones out of a little spring and he got his sling. When Goliath saw him coming, it made Goliath angry. This is what Goliath said. He saw it was a boy. Have you come against me like you've come against a dog with a stick? How dare you? He was so angry that all that they could send, of all the soldiers that were there, 3,000 more probably soldiers that were there, a boy comes who's not even a soldier. So Goliath is insulted and he says, I'm going to take hold of you. I'm going to kill you, cut off your head, I'm going to feed you to the birds. That's what he said in anger. David looked back at him and says, you're defying the armies of God. Who do you think you are? You can't defy God's armies. Listen, I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to feed you and your army to the birds of the air. And you know the story. He killed him, slaughtered him, and the Philistines ran. David then became part of the army. You would do, wouldn't you? If you were Saul, you'd want to employ him. And so he became part of the army. He became a leader of men. He became a warrior. He became a fighter. He became a man who knew what it was to fight. And when we're talking fighting, we're not talking about shooting guns. We're talking hand to hand. You know, he wasn't inside a tank shooting shells over. It was hand to hand combat. For many, many, many years he was doing this. And the Bible says, David died, this is what the Bible says, at a ripe old age of 70. And I read that and I thought, a ripe old age of 70? That's not a ripe old age. And he actually mentioned he died of a ripe old age of 70. Well, I passed 70 a few years ago. I'm 82, nearly 83. If that was his life, a ripe old age of 70, well, I'm on a shelf life now, aren't I? I got it. Can you see the use by date? I got a use by. So I think, why does he actually, it actually states that he died at a ripe old age of 70. I thought, why does it say that? But it suddenly clicked, because of all he'd gone through, of all the fighting and the battles that he'd done, he lived to the age of 70. He didn't get killed. He actually lived. He survived it all. And he would have been a tired old man at the age of 70. And he was. You know the story there, how that, in fact, earlier on than that, the soldier says, you're not coming out of the battle with us anymore. No more. You've done your bit. You've done enough. He was a man of war. I want you to understand that. He was a fighter. He was a battler. But on top of that, he had all sorts of problems. All sorts. He knew what it was to be betrayed. Even King Saul, who once loved him, wanted to kill him. Threw a javelin at him to try to kill him. 3 times he tried to destroy him. David escaped. And he sent 3,000 soldiers after him. He knew what it was to lose everything. He lost his home. He lost his income. He lost his prestige. He lost a lot. And he was hunted like a dog out in the desert. He knew what it was to be betrayed by those closest to him. He knew what it was to have people that he loved killed. Jonathan and Saul, when they were killed on the Mount of Gilboa, he wrote a beautiful song about them. Great men that he lived. And David and Jonathan were best friends. So his best friend's been killed at the hands of the Philistines. David knows what it is to fight. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to lose people he loves. And he knows what it is to have a family turn on him. His own son, Absalom, tried to take the throne from him. Wanted his dad dead. Sent an army out against his dad when his dad was well established on the throne. So he knew what betrayal was. He knew what anxiety was. He knew what it was to have to battle and battle and battle through life. As soon as he got rid of one enemy, there was another one. When he got rid of that one, there was another one. When he got rid of that one, there was another one. He died at the age of 70. But before he died, this is what he wrote. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil. For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's no mention there of fighting and battling. Come on. That's a poet has written this. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. You can lose yourself in that psalm. I often meditate on this psalm. I meditate on it because it's a psalm of peace. The word peace doesn't appear here. But it's full of peace, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. How many of you can see the paradox in this psalm between this and the life that David had as a fighting man? Come on, can you see it? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you understand? Nod your head if you want to say amen. Nod your head. Do you know what I'm saying? Here's a psalm that when you read it, if you didn't know the life story of David, and you didn't know he wrote, when you read this psalm, you think, wow, that's been written by somebody who really knows what it is to have a good life. That's written by somebody who's got it all together. And he even says, and I have to laugh at this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, even if I do. Well, he did. Many, many times. Come on. He did. But he's saying, even though, I will not be afraid, because he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. David was a beautiful poet. A man who loved God and loved beauty. By the way, on top of all the other things I've told you, he knew what it was to fail God. He knew what it was to let God down. He knew what it was to have to be told off by a prophet for what he had done. He had to repent of his sin and come before God and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. It was very much just an ordinary man. But when you read this psalm, it's almost, what has this man experienced to be able to write like that? I believe the Christian life is a paradox. I really, really do. And I want to read you a scripture, just a verse, that shows me how paradoxical this life is. In John chapter 16, and the last verse, verse 33, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and Jesus knows he's just about to be crucified, and he's just about to go to heaven, and be raised from the dead and go to heaven. And he says this to the disciples, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let me read that again. I want you to get a hold of this. I have told you these things. And if you read John 14, 15 and 16, some beautiful words of Jesus to us. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And a lot of translations say, but cheer up. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Be in the world, you'll have trouble, but be happy. That's a paradox. Don't look at me so serious. It's a paradox. In the world, this is Jesus speaking, not John Warwick. Jesus is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those who are following him. In this world, you will have trouble. But cheer up. How can you cheer up when you're having trouble? Come on. I've heard many people give wonderful, wonderful testimonies of miracles of God. I've heard people stand behind the pulpit and testify to healings. I've heard people testify to wonderful financial provision. I've heard people testify of all kinds of miracles. I've heard of people testify of being born again, being filled with the Spirit. Wonderful things. But I never heard anybody get up behind the platform and say, I've got a wonderful testimony to give you. I got in so much trouble today, I had to go bankrupt. And that's it. Never hear testimonies like, I'm so sick and I've been sick now for nearly most of my life and I never got healed. You don't hear a testimony like that. Or I want to just tell you, I'm having such a tough time with my kids. My kids are off the rails. My life is in total turmoil. We don't hear testimonies like that. But Jesus says, in the world, you will have trouble. The reason for that is we follow Jesus. And Jesus said, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Because you are a follower of me. Notice, in the world, you will have trouble. Now, I hope this doesn't upset you, what I'm going to say now. But if it does, tough. But I hope it doesn't. Did you see that newsreel where this pastor of a church in America has got the biggest church? I won't mention his name. Got the biggest church, and there was a shooting in his church just a few weeks ago. A woman came in with her son, and there was a shooting. A couple of people got killed. Anyway, they overcome it pretty quick. But afterwards, he was being interviewed. All people were around. The police were there. Ambulances were there. And a reporter was there and says, wow, what about this? And this pastor said, well, he said, it shocked me. I never thought anything would happen like that. And then he said, but God is in control. And I heard that. I thought, how glibly have you said that? What have you just said to all the audience, all the Americans that's watching this? God is in control. In other words, God knows what has happened. He's in control. He's done it. I thought, what Bible do you read? Let me just tell you something. When bad things happen, don't say God is in control as if he's making them happen. Don't you do that. Because God doesn't make bad things happen. The Apostle John says that this world is under the control of the evil one. Who is it under the control of? Who? Satan. Who? Is that God? John didn't say the world is in control by God. He didn't say God is in control. He said this world is under the control of the evil one. Isn't there 1 John chapter 5? You can read it if you don't believe me. It's the word of God. And Jesus said here, in the world, you will have trouble. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. In the world, you'll have trouble. Because the world, and the world it's speaking about there, is not the beautiful earth with all of its glory and its beauty that God has created. It's talking about a system that is on this world that's controlled by Satan. That is the world of the thinking of this world, the policies of this world, the philosophies of this world, the hatred of this world, the anger of this world. This world is mixed up. Would you agree with me? Did God make it mixed up? Did God tell Cain to slay Abel? What did God say? Sin is crouching at the door. You must control it before it controls you. Don't tell me God had that in control when Cain slew Abel, because he didn't. Satan had introduced a worldly system of his own that was started in heaven when he rebelled against God, came down to earth and brought it here. And this world's systems are evil. Well, you've really gone quiet today on me. Don't you believe me? Do you believe that? You think of the world you're living in. What a crazy, stupid, mixed up world it is, with all the wokeism and all the transgender. And it goes on and on and on and on. And this is by people that are supposed to be rational, intelligent, thinking people? Well, all I could say is they're dumb, because they have been lied to by Satan, and he is the father of lies. I hope this isn't discouraging you, but I'm not out to discourage you. I just want you to realize that you live in a world that God doesn't control, but God is trying to bring salvation out of that by saving you. I've told you this before. I used to preach Jesus came into the world to save the world, to change it. And after many years, I realized, no, the world isn't getting changed. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Listen, the world is no better now than it was in the time of the Romans. Don't I even get an amen for that? The world is no better now than it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus hasn't changed the world because he can't change the world. It's under the control of the evil one. The world is a mess. The world has been bashed up. The world's and its problems are destroying the hearts of people all over. We right now could be on the verge of world war in a way we've never seen before. And I'm not just talking Russia and Ukraine. And I'm not just talking Israel and the Arabs. There are many other spots in the world where wars can start. China. There's wars in Myanmar being fought tragically right now. Pakistan. India. There are sparks that could be set off that could start a world war, and using weapons that could destroy the human race as we know it. That's the world we're in. Is that a clever world? Does that say to you God's in control? No. No. And I say it again, no, he is not in control. But what God does is something wonderful for you and me. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. He wanted his disciples to know they're not going to change this world, but they've got to live in it. We've got to live in it. We are living in it. We have been saved out of the world. Can you say amen to that? I know I'm putting a lot of emphasis on this, but I've got to do. John says, listen to this. John said, do not love the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Wow. Now, come on, that's a very powerful word. Don't love the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Then he goes on to say, this world is at enmity with God. This world is the enemy of God. So people wonder and question, and people have asked me, why is the world getting so bad? And my answer is, because it's a world. It's a world. It is a godless world. I mean, doesn't honor the true God. It has a God with a small g. It's Satan. Satan is the God of this world. Satan controls this world. But God, because of his great love, has saved us out of this world. Can you say amen? You, if you're born again, by the way, if you're not born again, you're in real trouble. If you ain't a Christian, you're in big trouble. Because there's only one thing that can save you from this world, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. That deserves an amen. So it deserves one a lot louder than that as well. Amen! You're not going to sleep on me, are you? Come on. This world, Jesus is infiltrating it through the gospel and saving people out of it. He saved you and me out of it. I don't belong to this world. I'm not a part of the politics of this world. I'm not a part of the philosophy of this world. And guess what? I don't want to be. I want to be in Psalm 23. Come on. In fact, I am. And so are you. I asked you this question some time ago, a long time ago. I'm going to ask you again now as I'm preaching this message. How many people here have gone through things in their life? It could be sickness, family breakup, marriage breakup, financial problems, could be anything. But you've gone through such trauma that you thought at the time you'd never get through. You know, you've really been hammered and you thought this thing's going to sink me. This thing's going to put me down. Be honest, how many people here have felt like that? Hands up. Hands right up. Come on, there's a lot of you. Keep them up. In fact, look, watch this. Come on, this thing. But guess what? You did come through. You thought you wouldn't. You thought that those things around you, which are implementations of the worldly way, would destroy you. But it didn't. Because somehow, some way, God brought you through. Now, I know a lot of Christians. I know thousands of Christians. I pastored for many, many years, 3 churches. And I was a state president for the Assemblies of God and then for the ACC here in West Australia for 25 years, nearly 30 years actually. So I know a lot of Christians. And I know some, what I call, miserable Christians. I look at their lives. I was talking to one on Saturday. This person's, got more money than what I've got. Lived a long life, lives in a nice place, well protected, secure, fairly good health, a Christian, been a Christian for many, many years, and all she can do is complain. I don't like to go and see her because all she does is complain. She moans and grumbles and groans. I think to myself, dear God, you've brought her through and you have blessed her and you have given her so much, but all she can do is complain. We're not like that, are we? We're not like that. I hope you're not. Don't complain when you're around me. Not if you're a Christian. Think about this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. This is David. But Jesus said to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. We are the sheep. If he's our shepherd, we've got to be sheep. Because shepherds look after sheep. They don't look after horses. Cowboys look after horses. Shepherds look after what? Sheep. That's what we are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We each one has turned to his own way. So the Lord laid the iniquity of us all, our sin, on Jesus. He is the good shepherd. And he has led us out of our sin. The one thing that Satan had over you was the hold of sin. How many of you know, or perhaps you don't, or perhaps you do, there's a lot of people in this world get a lot of addictions. Have you know that? Maybe some of you have. Maybe some of you here have got a chocolate addiction. I have. You know, if you give me a bar of chocolate, I had a friend of mine that used to buy a bar of chocolate and each night break one little bit off and eat it. I could never do that. If I've broken one little bit off, I've got to go through the lot. Do you know what I'm saying? Anybody else like that here? No? Just me, is it? Oh, a few of you. Thank you for being honest. We've got chocolate addiction. What's your face? You've got to keep going. Well, there's all sorts of addictions. There's alcohol. That's an addiction. I saw this poster just last week. I was coming up Albany Highway near Gosnells, and there's a massive big poster. Massive. You couldn't miss it as you're driving up. And it had got a glass and a bottle being poured out of alcohol. I don't know if it was beer or wine or what it was, into the glass. And underneath it says, when alcohol goes into your system, it becomes poison. That's what he said. I was struck by it. Whoa! When alcohol goes into your system, it becomes poison. And that's why they say when women are pregnant, they shouldn't drink. Because it affects a child. It's poison. How many people are drinking poison today? And addicted to it. Can't stop. My son's church in Gosnells, I think it's Tuesday night, they have an Alcoholics Anonymous here. They meet, they hire their building, they meet for these. And then on another night, they've got another meeting for 18 to 25 year olds, or no, 18 to 30 year olds, who are addicted to drugs. And many of them are getting saved and getting delivered from them, but addicted to drugs. So you could be addicted to drugs, you could be addicted to alcohol, you could be addicted to sex, you could be addicted to money. You can, you're looking so serious at me this morning. Why are you so serious? But you can. You can be addicted to money. You can be addicted to all sorts of things. And if you are addicted, do you know you can get help? If you're addicted to alcohol, you can get help. If you're addicted to drugs, you can get help. You can go to these meetings. If you're addicted to chocolate, you can get help. If you're addicted to food. If you are addicted to food, and a lot of people are addicted to food. Looking around here, you look pretty good. But I was at a shopping centre yesterday. I want to tell you, a lot of people are addicted to food. You can get help. But do you know what? The biggest problem that the human race has is sin. And I've not yet seen anywhere where you can go and get advice and help if you're addicted to sin. Come on, Sinners Anonymous. Do you know what I'm saying? There's not one, is there? And yet the greatest problem that we have is not alcohol or drugs or just lust or money. It's sin. Because all addiction, the root of it is sin. And I just said to you, there's not a place you can go to where you can get the teaching and the advice and the counsel for addiction to sin. But there is. And you're in it today. It's called the church. Hallelujah. Come on. The church is the only place on earth where you can get the advice and help you need because of sin. And through Jesus Christ, and we've seen that through the communion this morning, his blood that was shed for us, we can have the addiction of sin broken. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. There's two of us that know what we're talking about here. You can have the addiction of sin broken. That doesn't mean you'll never sin, but that addiction is broken. You don't want to sin. You don't want to fail. We do. Because the day will come when that will never happen. We will never want to. But at this moment, the devil is still tempting. He's still got the world in his hand. But you and I have been saved from the penalty of sin now. The wages of sin is... Come on, the wages of sin is death. You earn it. Death is earned. This world is earning death. Do you know, no scientist understands why people die. No scientist. They can't understand it. Because the human body is so wonderfully made and functions that they can't understand why death takes place. Because it shouldn't. It shouldn't. People in the health industry should say to you, human beings should last for at least 150 to 200 years, at least. They don't understand what it is. And we try to put it down to all sorts of different things. But the reason we die is sin. The soul that sins shall surely what? Die, physically. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. It's true. All have sinned, says Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But we're not partaking of that, the wages of sin. we're partaking of the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So I'm coming back now to the paradox of Christianity. See, you live in this world. It's a hateful world. I think I might have told you this before. When I was preaching in Girraween, I often used to say that this world is sad, mad and bad. And I had a guy came to me. In fact, he was one of my leaders. And he says, "Pastor John, I'm so tired of you keep saying this world is sad, bad and mad. Why do you keep saying that? You just distress everybody. You put everybody down. Why are you saying the world is sad, bad and mad?" I looked him in the eyes. I says, "Because it is. Because it is. And if you don't think it is, brother, you've missed it. If you think this is such a wonderful place out there that you want to go and keep partaking of it, you've missed it. This world is sad. This world is a sad place to live. Most of the people in the world today are sad. Most of the people in the world today are scratching for a living still. Most people into the world today often think about ending their life because it's just too hard. It is sad and it is mad." I just have to say the word woke. Don't need to hear any more, do you? It's mad. The world is... What are you looking at me like that for? You know what woke is, don't you? Wokeism. It's mad. It's mad. The world's mad. I listened to two people last night on YouTube arguing. A very intelligent guy arguing with this stupid... trying to say a woman can become a man and a man can become a woman. And the question was, well, can a man have a baby? And the answer says, yes, a man can have a baby. Because if a man thinks he's a woman, he can have a baby. And if a woman thinks she's a man, she can have a baby. What? And it goes on and on and on. It's a sad, mad world out there. It's sad, it's mad, and lastly, it's bad. It's not good. It's not good. Do you know there's still more slavery in the world today than there's ever been? Come on. More people are sold into slavery, a lot of it for work and a lot of it for sex, than ever before. Slavery has not improved. It's a bad world. People are getting hurt, maimed, raped, murdered, stolen from. We live in a so-called highly educated country. Our prisons are packed to capacity. Our mental institutions are running over. We've got no answer. Well, we have. They haven't. The answer is not politics. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I finish with this thought. There's a paradox. Because I live in this sad, mad, bad world. I live in it. But guess what? I'm happy. I'm joyful. I've got the peace of God that passes all understanding. And I've got the hope of eternal life. Come on. I know I have. There's things that's happened in my life I don't understand and I can't understand. There's tragedies that have taken place in my life, and I could keep you here for a long time telling you of tragedies that have happened to me that I didn't understand why and can't understand to this day why. I don't know. But this is what I do know, that for Christians, all things work together for good to them that love God. Come on. So God isn't in control of the world, but God is in control of your life. And he's in control of my life. And he walks me through. He brings me through. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. Hallelujah. He leads me in the right paths, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and by the way, that valley of the shadow of death is not death in the sense that we know it to a Christian, because Christians don't die. It's a dark valley. It can be a valley of trauma. It can be a valley of hurt. It can be a valley of pain. It can be a valley of something. And some of you are going through some things right now. I'm not trying to belittle what you're going through. Some of you got kids off the rails. I know that. Some of you got marriages not working good. Some of you are short of finance. Some of you got a sickness in your body that tears away. I'm not belittling any of that. That's a valley of the shadow of death. It's not death, because you ain't ever going to die if you're born again. You're going to pass through to something far better than this. Like my poor wife that's got dementia. I said to her, looking at her this week, she recognized me this week, which was wonderful. As soon as I went in, she said my name, John. She hasn't said my name for I don't know how long. She knew me. And when we're sitting in front of her, she reached out her arms, put them around me, pulled me to her and gave me a big kiss. Lovely. And then she went back into that world that I don't understand, that world that I don't know where she is. And I looked at her and I said, Lord, one day she's going to be different to this. One day she's going to be with you for eternity and she'll never get dementia again. Amen. Come on. I've had, don't you can see there, there's an operation there, another skin cancer was cut off. One there, and I've got to have one cut off my nose at the end of this month. But guess what? When I get to heaven, there'll be no skin cancers. Come on. Whatever you're going through now, he's delivered you. He is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. The word of God comforts you, strengthens you. You can afford to laugh at the devil. You can afford to laugh at this mad world in which you live. You can afford to say, Lord, I know that you are my shepherd. And I know that the day will come when I'll never, ever lack anything again. When I will always have more than I need. In heaven, you're preparing for me a place right now that's beyond my imagination. Oh, hallelujah. And all we will continue to do in heaven is write beautiful poetry and songs to the Lord. David won't be thinking in heaven about the battles he fought. Come on. He won't be thinking about the wars he fought. He'll be thinking about how good is his God. That's a paradox of Christian faith. Hallelujah. We may be going through it, but that's what we do. We go through it. We don't stay in it. What do? We go through it. Like you put your hands up and said, there's things that could have really, really put you. You thought, I'll never get through this. You got through it. And you'll get through whatever you're going through now. And the day will come when all of us here will be together in heaven. Never to face sickness, never to face trauma, never to face pain ever again. That's why in this world, I choose what Jesus said. In the world, John, you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. Come on, be happy, John. Come on, be happy. And I think this world needs to see happy Christians. Not like this miserable one I was talking to yesterday. I bought the coffee as well. But it was just, I thought, what testimony are you to this world? All you're doing is what they do. Complain, moan, groan, grumble. Thank God there's a church here that doesn't do that. Amen. You're not grumblers, are you? You're not complainers? Three of you are not. The rest didn't answer me. Because, you know, you tell them, you're not. Hey, come on, we can be happy. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your peace. Don't lose your faith in what Jesus has brought you into, because we're not home yet. We're on the way, but we're not there. And guess what? It could come at any time now. I don't believe this world will be destroyed with a nuclear war. I don't believe that. It's God's. The earth is the Lord's. The fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He will bring an end. I've got a feeling he's getting very close now to saying to the angel, blow that trumpet. Where's that loud cry? I've got a feeling we could hear it before this day is finished. And suddenly, none of this will be remembered. None of the bad things, only the good things. None of the, oh, we're going to be beautiful heaven with Jesus. Come on. I say, I want to encourage you. I want to put a smile on your face. Some of you haven't smiled the whole message. You've sat like this. I thought, either you're taking it in or you're thinking, listen to the rubbish he's speaking. But I hope you're thinking, that's true. That's true. I'm going to smile more. When I go to the shops tomorrow, I'm going to smile at the person that serves me. I'm going to go through that checkout, I'm going to smile at them and say thank you. I'm going to thank people and smile at people and give people a nice smile and a good morning and how you going. I'm going to do that. I close by this one last thought. About, must be 2 months ago now, maybe 3 months ago, I walk my dog around the park every morning. And beautiful park. And these magpies had two babies. And I watched them. I saw the I knew the nest. And they didn't swoop me because we go around every morning. They know me and the dog. And in fact, they come and they're very friendly, the magpies. But I noticed when the two that they had were starting to get on the floor and fly and flutter around, that the mother wasn't feeding one of them. And I thought, oh, wonder what's wrong there. And in fact, she was pushing it away. And after about 3 or 4 days, I was watching it. I saw the little magpie. It was down on the ground. My daughter was with me. And they were attacking it. I thought, poor little, they're going to kill it. It looks hungry. It's not been fed. For some reason, they've discarded it. So I said to my daughter, go and get it. So she went over and picked it up and gave it to me. And I took it home. And then we rang up the authorities and said, look, is there anywhere where we can put this magpie because it's been discarded and by the end of this day or tomorrow it will be dead? And the person said to me, it is illegal to take a magpie. They are protected species. You've got no right to take them. You've got to let nature take its course. So I thought, blow you. No way in the world am I going to do that. I've saved its life. So it's my little bird. I call it Maggie. It's a female. And I look after it. Makes me get up at 6 o'clock every single morning. 7 days a week I'm up to feed it at 6 o'clock. And I've saved its life. It follows me everywhere. It's just so friendly. And I'm breaking the law. And I thought, let them come and say anything to me. Let them try to find me for that. I'll ring 6 PR of them, tell them what happened. I'll embarrass them. I'm saving life. Come on. I'm saving a little discarded life that would be dead now, but it's as happy can be. I give it the best food, by the way. Really, really going well. That's what Jesus has done with you and me. We were discarded. We were pushed away. The devil wants us dead, but Jesus came and picked us up and saved us. We're saved. Come on, we've got a better life to look forward to. And I'll guarantee this little magpie, Maggie, will have a better life than what she would have had in that park. And there's only one downside to this. My daughter says, Dad, do you realize that magpies live for 25 years? She says, you can't die now. I said, well, if I do, you can look after it. She said, Dad, you've got to live 25 years longer for this little magpie. So I've got a sort of a incentive to live a lot longer. But the reality is, we've all got that wonderful incentive to live forever in Jesus. Amen. Just close your eyes, bow your head. I want to pray for people here this morning that maybe you're going through something tough, hard. Maybe you've looked for answers and you don't seem to be able to find them. And it's paradoxical. You know all the goodness of God. You know the wonderful glories of Jesus. You know the promises of the Word of God. But you feel you're getting knocked around a little bit. You feel you're in a battle, in a warfare. Well, of course, the truth is you are. But the key to your battle and the key to my battle is don't give up. Don't give up. Put your trust and confidence firmly again in Jesus. And I would like you to read this psalm before this day is out. Maybe read it two or three times, Psalm 23. I would like you to read it and think to yourself, this was written by a man who was a poet, hey, but a man who was a fighter, a man who knew what it was to go through pain and suffering and trial, but he's held up as Israel's greatest king because he never gave up. He fought because he defended the honor of God. And you and I, if we fight the good fight of faith, that's what it is. It's a fight of faith. We're fighting because our trust and confidence is in Jesus. This world hates him. This world will say nothing good about Jesus. The world won't. But we do, because we know he's a wonderful Savior. I want to pray for people here today who are going through some trauma, some difficulty, and maybe it's caused a few little doubts to come in. Well, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that your faith will be regrounded in the Word of God, in Jesus. So nobody look around, because it's very personal. But if that's you, if you need a prayer like that, if you need, maybe you've failed God. Maybe you've done something you shouldn't have done. Maybe you're feeling really condemned because of sin. Well, come on. His blood washes us from sin if we ask him to wash us and we are sincere. So if you need a prayer, I'm not going to ask you to come out to the front. Just raise your hand now so I can see it. I'm going to pray for you. Just raise your hand. Say, yeah, I need a prayer. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand if that's you. Yeah, God bless you. You can put your hands down when you've raised them. I'm going to pray for you. Is there anyone else? And Father, for those who raise their hand, you know what I don't know, Lord. You know exactly what they're going through. You know, Lord, because you are with them. And they may be going through a valley of the shadow of death. But Lord, help them to know today that you are with them. You're the rod, you're their staff, you comfort them. Help them to know that you are leading and guiding them through that valley. You're not going to leave them in the valley, you're going to bring them through. May those who raise their hand find comfort, Lord, in the message that was preached today. May their hearts be lifted, Lord, in the wonder of the peace that you give, and the joy that you give, and the love. May your love, your joy, and your peace fill their hearts. And for all of us, Lord, here, myself included, Lord, we all go through difficult times, trials, tribulations, trouble. But Lord, we want to take the words of Jesus very seriously. We know that he spoke to us so that we can have his peace and have peace in him. And we know that we can be of good cheer. Our spirits can be lifted. Your joy can overwhelm us. And I pray it will. Myself, Lord, and everybody here, I pray all of us will constantly experience the overwhelming joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So, Father, may this message just sink in our hearts, rest there, and may we have a wonderful day in you, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you.